There tonight, and it's in Colossians chapter 3. And the last time we were here, we were in the 3 16 and 17. We were talking about being filled with the Spirit. We talked about the value of the Spirit of God upon our lives. We saw that music was a big part of this, like expressing ourselves to God, that it wasn't we're not cold, dead fish in our relationship with God, but we're to be alive, worshiping. Giving God glory in everything that we do. And in Colossians 3:17, it says, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Your whole life. That means that Jesus Christ is a center. When it says to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? Can you tell me?
And his life and his, so as he would do it.
Okay, as he would do it. Any other thoughts?
Giving praise.
Okay.
That was my next
As if you're doing it unto him.
Okay, as if you were doing it unto him. Good. Any other thoughts?
Are you representing him, whatever you do?
Okay. When you're doing something in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're under his authority. You've come under his authority. Now, if somebody is saying they're doing something in the name of Jesus and they're not bowing down to his authority, they're doing nothing in the name of Jesus. They can use the name, but it doesn't mean anything, right? It has to be under the authority of Jesus. Do you remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? Anybody remember that story? No? They were exorcists. They were professional exorcists, Jewish exorcists. And they saw the success that Paul was having in casting demons out of people. And they saw that he did it in the name of Jesus. So they thought, huh, he can use that name. We're going to use that name too. And so they got these guys, this guy who was a real wreck, definitely a demon-possessed man. And these seven guys have them in the house. And they say to him, "Come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." You know what the devil said? "Jesus, we know. Paul, we know. But who are you?" And the demon attacked him, and the seven men fled from the house naked. He ripped the clothes off the seven of them, and they had to run for their lives. Why? Because they were saying the name of Jesus, but they weren't under the authority of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is not a good luck charm. The name of Jesus is not just a name you can tack on and think, "Oh yeah, that's going to bring me good luck. It's going to bring me blessing because I'm using the name of Jesus." Unless you are willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no right to use his name. Does that make sense? He is to be bowed down to. And when it says here, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," it means all my life is under the authority of the Lord Jesus. If we miss that, then we miss the reality of it. Otherwise, all we have is a name with no authority behind it, like those sons of Sceva did.
Would the authority mean the same as power?
It would mean power, but it would mean the rule over us. It would be the fact that the Lord Jesus has the rule over us. Not just the power of Jesus working, of course it would be that, but it means I'm under the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we do stuff in the name of Jesus, we are doing it under his rule, his direction. So sometimes we could go out and do stuff and say it in the name of Jesus, but the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with it, like those seven sons of Sceva did. They weren't under his rule, they weren't under his authority, they weren't being directed by him, they were doing their own thing their own way. And we can do the same. We can tack the name of Jesus onto lots of stuff that we might do. But the Lord's saying, "I'm not in that. And I'm not in that either. Oh, I'm not in that either."
But what if we were filled with the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus are in complete agreement there. So if it's the Holy Spirit directing us, then it's the Spirit of Christ. But, you know, there are times when some may think they are under the Spirit's control, but they may be under other, you know, themselves or
And he can pass
sometimes
judgment
pride
like that
or
too, right?
what's that?
Like if you say in the name of Jesus, but you don't actually have, you know, not under his authority just to say it. Like, he can pass judgment on you for that, right?
Well, he can. I mean, if you're not a Christian, it's a useless endeavor. But if it's a true believer, then the Lord is going to correct and discipline and draw us back in. And sometimes we're going to blow it. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things. We think we're doing it in the name of the Lord. And then, you know, we'll find out, hey, that didn't really pan out.
Under his ruling, under his authority, that would have to be under in salvation. The only way.
Well, of course. Now, you have to be saved first.
In salvation.
Yeah.
The same thing happens.
Yeah, you have to be saved first. But even as a Christian, there's lots I could be doing that's not under the authority of Jesus.
Okay.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, I can be in disobedience in my heart. I can be standing up and preaching a sermon that everybody says, oh, that's wonderful. But I could be full of pride in my heart, right? I'm not doing that in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm doing that in the name of Pierre Chasson. Does that make sense?
Except for it's worse for you because you are a preacher.
The Bible says whoever's going to teach is going to receive a greater judgment. It's true. So it's very possible to be even out there witnessing, but not under the authority of the Lord Jesus, because I'm not submitting to him and letting him control my life. So when it says do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in word or in deed, boy, it really makes me stop and think, to realize, okay, Lord, that means you're the boss here, not me. You're the one directing my life. And so that should keep us in two places. One is to be constantly in prayer, right? Mm-hmm. Constantly yielding to God and constantly hearing the word of God. We saw in Colossians 3:16, what does it say? Let the
word
of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the truth of God dwell in your heart and in your soul. So that everything that we do in his name. We do under his authority. And like I said, some people at times, they're just taking the name of Jesus and they're tacking it onto their, you know, some very bizarre things that they might be doing and thinking that, you know, that's going to bring power, it's going to bring blessing. The name of Jesus will bring power and it will bring great blessing, and it was with great authority because he's in control. But not because we are. So whatever we do. And in that process, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Giving him the glory that he deserves. Thanking God. Worshiping him. That's, in a sense, showing you that whatever we're doing, we're giving God the thanks for it. We understand that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. We understand that it's not to us, but to your name we give you glory. This is he's the very center of all things. And then we have this wonderful word, submit. And in essence, this is where what we'll be looking at this evening.
Dangerous territory.
Am I in dangerous territory, the word submit?
No, you're not.
Let's find out.
No, you're not. We all heard this when we went to
the first.
I don't have to submit to my wife anymore.
The first thing to understand. Colossians teaches here, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. Don't forget that part.
That's right.
It says, as it is fitting in the Lord, okay? The second thing to understand is when we go to Ephesians, the same phrase is used, but it also says this. And I'm going to go there just so that there isn't any confusion on the matter. I don't know if I have it here. I think I do. Here's what it says in Ephesians 5:18. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's familiar, right? This is similar to the passage we saw in Colossians. Giving thanks always for all things to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what it says. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. So, what I want to talk about submission for a few moments, and I know we've probably done studies on this before, but let's think about submission in these ways. Is submission a normal part of life? Let me ask you that question. Is it a normal part of life?
No. We want to be independent.
Okay. But is it a normal part of life?
It's supposed to be.
If you're an introvert or extrovert.
Never mind being a Christian or not. I'm not talking about Christianity here. I'm just talking in the world. Is submission a normal part of life?
No.
It's not?
Yes, it is.
Unfortunately,
you don't work for anyone unless you submit to it.
Is Leonard right?
Yeah.
If you go to work, do you have to submit to your boss?
Yes.
So is it a normal part of life?
Yeah. I think so.
Now, let's not, I'm not saying, do people like submission? Okay, that's the question. That's not the question I asked. I asked, is it normal in life?
Yes.
Does submission have to happen?
Yes.
Do you have to submit to the authorities that are over you?
Yes.
The police or whatever. You have to submit to a boss. Children have to submit to their parents, right? Children in school have to submit to their teachers. If you go to college, you have to submit to your professors. It's constant. Submission is all around us, is it not?
Yes.
Does submission feel like a dirty word? Does it feel like a dirty word? Yes.
Yes, it does.
For the most part, people don't like to submit. You know, it's often the case in the workplace. As soon as that guy, he might be working with you and a whole bunch of guys working together, and suddenly he gets the white hat. When that white hat goes on, all of a sudden, there's a whole different perspective, isn't there? And often, he's not one of the buddies anymore, right? He's got the white hat on now. He's the guy that's telling us what to do. But let's face it, submission is normal. Submission is something that's in the heart of God. It's something that God has designed. How do I know this?
It says it in the Bible.
Well, that's a good way to say it, but I mean, the Bible's a big book, right?
Well, he tells us in one of the books. That
what's that?
In the Garden of Eden.
How so? What do you mean in the Garden of Eden?
Yeah, he told Adam and Eve to submit to him.
Okay. Okay. But let's just say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We all believe, I'm assuming here,
yes,
that there are three persons in the one God, the
yes,
Father,
yes,
the Son, and the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah. Is the principle of submission, has it ever been in operation in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or are they all just equal?
The Son has to submit to the Father.
Yeah.
What's that?
The Son has to submit to the Father.
But are they equal?
Yes.
They're all equal, and yet there is an order of submission in the work that God is doing in this universe. When the Son came down here, what did he do? He submitted to the
Father.
Father's will. Is that correct?
Yes.
That's certain, right?
Yeah.
So we can see that submission is in the very heart of God.
Peter even submitted before he came down here when God had to create the whole.
Absolutely. And then he says, lo, when he comes down, when he entered into the world, when he was going to be conceived within the womb of the Virgin Mary, who was a virgin at that time, when he was going to be conceived, he actually said words, lo, I come, in the volume of the scroll is written, I come to do your will, O God. This is Jesus speaking to the Father saying, I come to do your will, O God. So we can see that submission isn't a dirty word. It is a word and it is a practice of God. So it ought to be not something that we recoil from, but embrace the privilege of submission. Yes.
When we were at the retreat with
Mark and Janet,
yeah,
teaching.
I will hear, submit, love and honor as we submit to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. It includes all the fruit of the Spirit in the life of God. Submission's a beautiful thing.
Sometimes. But it also says to submit to the government and higher authorities in the world.
It's a beautiful thing.
Sometimes.
No, it is.
Hey, I take back what I said.
It is a beautiful thing.
No, Jesus didn't want to die, but he did it because
he did.
Yeah,
he did it because the Father. Remember, he said to the Father, "If you're willing, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but your will be done." Not easy to submit, and he submitted himself to the hands of these wicked men. Did he not?
Yeah.
He submitted himself to their beating and doing all these things to him. Was it fair?
No,
but he still submitted himself, even there. So the challenge that the Word of God gives is that we are to submit to one another. Isn't that what it says here?
Yeah.
Submit to one another in the fear of God. I think I lost where I was at here, didn't I?
Cool.
Yes, submit to one another in the fear of God, in the reverence for God. God has established authorities. And those authorities are important. It was the angels that left their submission to the authority of God that became demons. It was the devil who said, I will lift up myself to be like the Most High. It was the devil, as Honora mentioned, in the Garden of Eden, who came to Eve, and Eve brought it to Adam, where they did not submit to the Lord. Instead, they chose to submit to the devil. And the world has found themselves submitting to the devil ever since, in many ways. But this principle of submission, we need to clear up that it isn't a dirty thing to submit to one another. You've heard me say this before. We should be looking for the opportunity to submit to people rather than to lord it over people. Did you hear what I said?
Yeah.
Looking for the opportunity to submit rather than to lord. Now that is not how the world works. It is not how the world works.
There would be an area, as Darren was talking earlier, that submission is not always the coolest thing, because we as Christians, and it could be coming down the road very soon, and it is happening in other parts of the world, we have to submit to an authority that's crooked, an authority that's governing you at the same time, but yet they're crooked, they'll kill you if they have a chance, you're a Christian, we still have to submit to them. So that there, in that way, is not a very good type of submission.
And like that,
the submission is still good, and the submission is still beautiful. It's the authorities that are doing wrong.
You're doing your job.
But here's what the Bible says about submitting to authorities. Romans 13:1. What does this say? Let every soul be subject, that is, submit to the governing authorities. Romans 13:1. Let me finish. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For he, the authority, is God's minister for good. To do you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So you must subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay your taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continue to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to taxes are due, custom to custom, fear to fear, honor to honor. And then owe no man except for anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, you know that the government that Paul was under at this time, he was writing to Rome. This is in the book of Romans. And the Romans were ruling. And they weren't all good people, were they? No, I'm telling you, they weren't. They were wicked in many ways. And so there is a general principle. Now hear my words, okay? There is a general principle of consistent submission to authorities. That is God's plan. The general admission or submission to authority. Are there exceptions to submitting to authorities? Whether it's ruling authorities in the land, whether it's a husband, whether it's a boss, whether it's... Are there exceptions to that rule?
Oh, there has to be.
Yes.
There are?
There'd have to be. Say a husband, for example. If a husband is ruling completely out of whack, not ruling the way God wants him to rule,
okay,
he's really going against God, he's ruling, then I don't believe he should have to submit to him for the wrong reasons.
Okay.
That's why they got restraining orders.
No, not that, you know, you're staying in order while you're still married. This is going on. The wife is too scared to do anything. You know what I mean?
But
if you follow what, like, say the laws or whatever, bills or whatever in place, if you want to fight to get like a bill that, like, say there's a bill out there, a law that you want changed, and there's a number of people that are trying to get this change for the betterment of the people.
Yeah.
Is that still going against God's ruling and God's order?
Okay. Is there room in our governments, in our law, where we are live now, to lobby for changes in laws?
Yes.
Is there room for us to actually protest a law?
But that said, pick and plain, that you go by it and you know, you follow that order, that God,
yes,
so that
yes,
God is...
Yes, but we have legal recourse. We have legal recourse to protest. That's not wrong.
Okay, no. Well,
you see, we submit to the law, but we also have the opportunity to change laws in our democracy that we live
so
in.
As
some
long
countries
as you're
they
not
don't
breaking the law directly. You're good.
But can you break the law and still be right with God?
Absolutely.
How? They tell you that you have no right to mention Jesus' name.
Okay.
You still do have the right to mention Jesus' name.
Let's still go to Acts 4:15 and see that lived out. Acts 4:15 says this. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, this was Peter and John. Do you remember they had healed a man? And they had Peter was preaching the gospel. The Pharisees come along and they hear Jesus preaching. These are the rulers of the land, okay? These are the religious rulers who also had temporal government and religious government in Israel. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council gets together, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called him and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now here's Peter and John's answer. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So they said, "No, thank you. We are not going to follow your rule here. We are not going to listen to what you say." Why? Because the authorities that are given are authorities given under God. And those authorities have limits. They always have limits. So what about a husband who says, "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to beat you"? Does he have authority to do that? No, he has no authority from God to do such a thing as that. The woman has no need to submit to the beatings of a man who thinks that they're exercising authority. And sadly, some have tried to use the Bible to lord it over their wives. That's not God's authority at all. Lording it over someone else is not God's authority. Even as Peter writes to the elders of the church, he writes to them and he warns them about not lording it over the people of God. He warns them that they need to be careful in how they conduct themselves. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." This is the leadership in a church. "I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being what? Lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." So, I'm not here to lord it over people as a leader in a church. That's not my position to do that. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't authority, that I don't have authority in the name of Jesus in the church. But that authority is limited to the authority of God. And when I step outside of that authority, then I don't have any. I really don't. And so submissions and authorities both carry great responsibilities and great care and great discernment in that. But having a submissive heart is a beautiful thing, and we should cultivate that with one another, looking for opportunity to submit. You see, if I'm constantly thinking that I'm lording it over people, I'm not going to be stopping and hearing from people, am I? I'm not going to be learning from anybody because I'm too on top of everybody else to actually stop and listen and learn and find myself submitting. You know, I've seen time again beautiful things when submission came in. I remember a time in my life as a young believer, brash, brazen, vocal. I was right and everybody else was wrong. And I can remember causing a lot of grief in Margaret Valley Baptist Church. And I was, but I didn't see it at the time. I was just so right that everybody else, you know, needed to smarten up. And finally, Rick Hayden, who was the pastor, and the elders took me aside this one day. And they sat me down and they said, "We love you, but you can't keep behaving this way. This is wrong. And here's why." And as they were saying this to me, I could feel the righteous anger rising up within me. And, you know, at that time, I was actually looking at going to a different church that did things in a different way. And I was saying, "You guys got to do it the way they do it." And, you know, they weren't buying it. So they said, "Look, if you really want it that way, then I guess you better go to go there." And I could feel it all rising up inside of me. But then, by the grace of Almighty God, not because I suddenly changed my mind, God's Spirit came over me in my righteous anger, or unrighteous anger, really. And suddenly I saw myself, my arrogance, my pride, my independence, my harshness. The hardness that was there was not from God. And I was broken. And I gladly submitted to them in this. And the next Sunday, I stood in front of the congregation and I apologized for my behavior. And they accepted it and they loved me. But it's a beautiful thing. And over the years, I have seen that same thing happen in other people's lives. Where sometimes there was resistance, and sometimes I'm just like on pins and needles approaching someone whom I need to say something to them, like Rick did to me. But being faithful, we need to do that sometimes and say, "Look, brother or sister, this is not right. Something needs to change here." Now, sometimes I do it well and sometimes I don't. But when submission happens, when there's an acknowledgement of sin or turning away from something wrong, it is a beautiful thing. Ah, submission is beautiful. It's not ugly. And it's life-changing. That was a key life-changing moment in my experience. I would never have been fit for ministry if that had not taken place in my life, if I had not been broken in that point at that time. It would have stopped me from moving forward. There is no room for pride and arrogance and self-aggrandizement and self-protection and all of those other things that cause a person to be trying to lord it over others. But it's beautiful, and it's from God. So the idea of submitting to one another is a beautiful picture in the Word of God, and it is the very heart of Christ, who walked with a submissive nature. And I know, thoughts rise up. Well, you can't just let everybody walk all over you, can you? Surely, there's got to be some place where you stand. Yes, you can stand your ground on that which is right, but without rancor, without bitterness. Stand your ground in the right places with the right heart. Sometimes that doesn't happen. So, and it really, the Lord will have to give you wisdom in all of those things. And often, as I said, you know, wives ruling it over their husbands was a curse, not a blessing. It was not God's plan husbands lording it over their wives. Pardon me, I got it backwards. Husbands ruling over their wives was not God's original plan. Did you know that?
I believe not.
Now, in God's original plan of order, there is the place of submission with a wife to a husband. But it is found in a context where the husband does what to the wife?
He loves the wife.
A husband who loves his wife. And what does he do? What does it say back in Ephesians? Let's see. The kind of husband. I would say a wife is glad to submit to a husband who is like this. Let's see. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church, Ephesians 5:25, and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. He might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So the attitude that a husband is to have towards his wife is that he is willing to die for her. That he is willing to put her interests ahead of his own. Is there room for lording it over the wife there? I don't think so. There is this servant's heart. You see, Jesus had a servant's heart. What did he do at the, just after they had had the Last Supper and before they went out to the garden? What did Jesus do? He puts a towel around himself. He gets down and he begins to wash their feet. He says, this is what I want you to do. And boy, if it's not emphasized there, and it is, but it's emphasized here in husband and wife relationships, the husband is to have a servant's heart for his wife. He is to be looking for every opportunity to bless his wife and put her interests ahead of his own. That's not the way the world works, but that's the way God expects us to work.
That's in a sense, that's submission.
It is. It is a submission to one, submitting to one another. It is a beautiful submission. And when that kind of attitude is there, you see, the curse says this. It was part of the curse in the book of Genesis. And I don't know if I have that verse marked here, but I'll go back there. In Genesis chapter 3, if you'll notice this, it's part of the curse. Now, the order of creation means that the husband is the head of the wife. No problem there. That is not a curse. Where the curse comes in, if you look in Genesis, you'll find it here. The woman said, he said to the woman, I'm going to greatly multiply your sorrow and conception. In pain you'll bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That was the curse. That wasn't the original plan of God, that the husband would rule over the wife. Men have ruled over women since then. But it's not, remember, this is in the curse. This isn't in the blessing part. This isn't in the right place of submission or the right form of authority. This is a rule. This is a lording it over. What he's actually saying is he will rule. He will lord it over you. Now, when we understand that principle, you know, otherwise, why would he say this in the curse, right? This is part of the curse that you would experience. It's because if you have the strong and you have someone who is weaker, and I don't, you know, as much as there's, you know, which you can always tell me there's a woman who's stronger than men. Yeah, that's true. But in general, are men stronger than women?
Yes. Yes.
In general, they are. Now, when someone is stronger than someone else, and when sin is ruling, what do the strong do to the weak?
They control them, they oppress them, they
lord it over them. That's what they do. And so this is what Jesus was saying. Because of the fall, because sin has come into the world, men are going to lord it over women. And they have. And I'll tell you that it is in true Christianity where that's not happening. True Christianity being lived out, that is not what takes place. That is not the heart of God. That is the heart, what comes from the curse. That is the result of sin. I am not trying to negate the principles of submission and the goodness that is in that, in between a husband and a wife. But I am pointing out that husbands are given a greater responsibility. They really are. Do they take it? Do they live it? Do you? Are you willing to serve your wife and to put her interests ahead of your own? That doesn't mean that you're always going to do. Now, don't get this wrong. Okay, that means the woman's here telling the husband what to do and he's saying, yes, okay, yes, okay, oh, yes, okay, yes, okay. That's not that. Of course it's not that. It is looking at the whole picture, prayerfully considering it, praying together and coming to a decision together as to what the best route is and the best way is. Sometimes wives are far better at looking after the finances than a husband is. So What should the husband do?
Submit to the wife.
You look after that, dear, because I'll spend it all. There'll be nothing left for the bills, right? Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's, the wife has a lot more wisdom in certain areas. So thank God for that. What a gift that is to have somebody who has that kind of wisdom and look for the opportunity. Listen and learn from that. I've said this before. I can walk in a room full of people and I see everybody, but I don't clearly discern whether somebody's hurting or not, but Marie does. Marie walks in a room and then she whispers to me, she said, that person over there is hurting. She says, I can tell. And I have learned over the years that she's bang on. So what do? I'm the one that's going to go and talk to that person, right? She's not going to do that. But I listen to my wife because she knows. I wouldn't even see it. So I go over and I start a conversation, and sure enough, there's a bucket of hurt there, waiting to be, so longing for someone to talk to. But you know, if I'm Mr. Lord at all, what does my wife know? Right? And then ministry doesn't happen, right? So there are so many opportunities in life to take the pathway of submission. And that goes for one another in the church of God too. How many arguments and fights and divisions and strifes would be avoided by simply having a submissive heart instead of an aggressive lording it over experience? It's beautiful. It's wonderful. And I praise the Lord for it. And I rejoice in the reality of it in the scriptures, in the Word of God.
But as we know, Peter, pride and ego and all that's a sin.
Oh, of course it is.
So that's what causes a lot of this strife.
Absolutely. And so when it says submitting to one another and then wives submitting to your own husbands, there is a place for that. But it is in that loving context. This is instructions to Christians on how they are to live with one another. And it ought to be a beautiful picture of submitting to one another, but and also a recognition that Adam was first created and then Eve. And that is a principle that you will find in the Bible in the area of the principle of submission. And see if I have that. I may not have that verse laid out here.
Is that whole extra red thing actually real?
I'm sorry?
Is the whole, you know, how God took man's rib to create woman?
Yeah.
Well, is it true that women actually have more ribs than men?
You know, medically, I don't think that's the case, is it?
I've never looked it up. I've never looked into it either.
Yeah. Yeah.
You work in a hospital.
But it wouldn't.
Yeah.
It'll probably. I think it's true, but it wouldn't matter because that doesn't mean the Lord wouldn't recreate or cause the rib to be left behind in the man as well. So we see some of the principles of submission is actually taught here in Colossians, where it speaks about wives to husbands, husbands loving their wives and not being bitter toward them. In other words, as we saw in Ephesians, be willing to die for them. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, if the parent says to the child, you know, go murder your brother, you're not going to submit to that, right? We've already established that there are limits to authorities, didn't we? Because there is one supreme authority, and that is God. Whether it's right to listen to you or to listen to God, you judge for yourself. So there are many times, not many times, but there will be times when we say, no, I'm going to submit to the will and the way of God. I have seen circumstances where a husband has said to a wife, if you go down to that church, if you listen to those people over there, your bags will be on the doorstep when you come back.
Well, that was right here in Everest County.
Yes, I've seen that happen. Not going to get specific, but I've seen that happen. And in that process, it's been, is that an easy thing to hear? No, it isn't. But there's a lot of gall involved where a man would be so full of gall to think that he could do that to his wife.
Or a woman.
Do that. Or a woman to a man. That's absolutely true. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
But here, I got another question about this. If you're an adult and it says, you know, obey your parents and all things.
Yeah.
What if your parents are wrong?
Well, what do we just say? If your parents are instructing you to do something wrong, should
you
do it?
Well, it's not murder, but I mean...
Well, no, but if it's something wrong, it's wrong.
What if they take things out of contents to make you sound wrong when really you didn't do anything yet?
Well, here's the general principle when it comes to parents. Treat them with respect. Don't get into shouting matches with your parents. It's not right. Have a submissive attitude, but still speak the truth to them. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The submissive attitude, but still speak the truth. You see, we can still speak the truth. The Bible says for us to speak the truth in love. But if we're going to win an argument with our father or our mother, and we're going to win, there's no profit in that at all. You might be right, but you're dead wrong in your attitude.
I usually hang up the phone before it gets to that point.
Well, there's a way around that, and that is...
Still trying to figure it out.
Speak the truth in love. Be gentle. You know, the Bible says this, a soft answer turns away wrath. You hear that one?
I believe
that. A soft answer turns away wrath. Generally, if somebody speaks hard to us, what do we do? Right back at you, buddy.
Yeah.
Right? And then what the other person do? Well, right back at you. Well, back at you. And there away she goes, right? Here we are. We're in it now, right?
I love the face.
Yeah. Don't take a picture of that.
No, no.
I'm an actor at heart, I think, eh?
But what if you do answer with a soft and kind heart and respectful?
Yeah.
And then they still go at you.
Well, you just keep on being respectful and speak your mind.
Even if it gets you nowhere.
Even if it gets you nowhere. Well, at the time.
Hard to be humble, isn't it?
At the time.
I think that's the pride kicking in.
It probably is. Mm. Yeah.
Still trying to work on that one, too.
Well, you're not the only one, dear.
No.
There's a lot of things I'm still trying to root my way around.
Bondservants. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. The workplace is what he's talking about now. In those days, most of the workplace was slavery, okay? Not the kind of slavery where they took the blacks and bet them to the inch of their life, but indentureship is really what it was, where you had to work off debt or whatever it might be. And so he says, you work as if you're pleasing the Lord. You're not working for the boss, you're working for the Lord. So shovel leaners are in the wrong. You know what I mean by shovel leaner? No? Okay. We should call them that. You go to work, you got a job to do, and you know everybody's leaning on their shovels, right? They're leaning on their shovels, right? Someone said a joke about Cape Bretoners. They said, it's such a privilege to see men not working that they have stop signs saying men working, and so you stop to watch men leaning on shovels alongside the road, you know. So, and that often is what happens, right? I remember working with guys in a work site, and we had a job to do, and here, you know, go and fill this here. It was just shoveling dirt is what we were doing. And man, those guys, they all they want to do is lean on the shovels, right? And the day went on forever. I said, look, guys, let's just get this done. Get it done. Let's get it done. And finally they started, you know, getting it done. But, you know, when we're told to do something, we should do it. And do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not doing it just for the boss. You're doing it as unto the Lord. Whatever the work is, whatever the situation is, you do it as unto the Lord. So you do your work with all your heart. You do it well. You do it right. Knowing that from the Lord you will see the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And there's the principle. All through here, when you're your relationship with your wife, you're serving the Lord Christ. You're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, under the authority of the Lord Jesus. When you're a wife to a husband, you're speaking to him as you're serving the Lord Christ. When children and parents, you're speaking to them as a servant to the Lord Jesus. Parents, in the Ephesians, it talks about how, here in Colossians, fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. In other words, it's all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle that we started with needs to permeate our living. If it's not permeating our living, something is radically wrong. Everything is in the name of the Lord Jesus. That submissive heart, that submissive spirit, that entrusting to God the keeping of my soul, entrusting to God the defense of my right stand, entrusting to the Lord to look after that. It's a place of trust. It's really a place of abandoning my living. Say, it's not me living now, it's Christ living in me. Now, that, as I said, that doesn't make you a millsop. It doesn't make you just somebody that just, you know, go through life like that. It doesn't. You will have firm convictions. You will stand up for those convictions. You will live in those convictions. But at the same time, grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness will flow out of your life at the same time. It can happen. It's God's way. I gotta quit. And that's where we'll stop.
Did you write all that down?
Yeah, she's going to read it back to you. I said that full of gentleness and love.
She's good at some things.
Yeah. It's one of the traits. Let's go to prayer for a minute, and maybe a few people can pray, and let's ask the Lord, Lord, give us more of this, Lord. Take us down this path, Lord. It seems like a crazy path, but oh, it's a blessed one. Yes, Lord.